Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Mark. We're going through a series in our church here on Mark 11, on the book of Mark, and we are in chapter 11. We're going to take the first 11 verses today in a section called the Triumphal Entry. I'm fired up about this message, and I'm fired up about its implication for our life, and I hope as we process this information and we process what's going on in our life that we will be excited about the opportunity to see how the Lord is working. So, I was thinking last night as I was putting some final touches on the message, I was thinking about the text in John 17 or 13, verse 17. And Jesus has been washing the feet of the disciples, and Peter is very vehement about not having his feet washed, and he says, well, if I can't do this, you have no part of me. Peter says, well, then wash all of me. And then Jesus makes a statement in verse 17, a statement which I have mentioned to you guys in the past, and it's one that's mindful in this message today. Look up here, okay? John 13, 17 says this, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you know these things, what was the next word I said? If I know these things, what is it? Happy are you if you do them. Let's say that together. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, here's the deal. We're going to learn something today, okay? And so I hope that as we learn it, we don't just learn it to put it in the knowledge bank in our mind, right, Janelle, but we want to learn it to apply it to our life. Because if we know these things, then happy or blessed are we if we do them. So, because God has made good promises and a good result, because of following him by faith, we should do what his word says. Amen? All right, how many are in Mark chapter 11? Are we there? Okay, we have some Bibles. Does anybody need Bibles? We'd love to pass out some of our Bibles here. If anybody, just slip your hand up. Sam will leave it up till Sam gets to you with the Bible. And we want to make sure everybody, we're Harvest Bible Chapel. We believe in going from the Word of God. And so let's look at the text and then we'll get into the message. We're taking the first 11 verses. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, that would be Bethpage, go into the village in front of you, and there's our word, what's the word? And immediately, it's proximity of how quickly he wants them to do this, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied. We know that as we read John, Luke, and Matthew, that this is the colt of a donkey, okay? So as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say that the Lord is in need of it, and he will send it back there immediately. In other words, Jesus isn't going to keep your colt. He's going to bring it back. He just wants to use it. And they went and they found the street tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those, should it be any, look up here. Should it be any wonder that there were people there just going, oh, he's going to say something to me, right? Because they should have known, like the disciples, as they're untying it, just waiting because Jesus said someone's going to say something to you. And what do they say? The exact words. What are you doing untying that colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who were following were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest! And he entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple, and he looked around at everything as it was late, already late. And he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, how many have heard the story of Jesus riding this unbroken colt before into Jerusalem, and we wave the palm branches? And we have, like in church world, we kind of have an unofficial holiday. It's called what? Palm Sunday, and it's usually the Sunday just before Easter. This was probably Monday, by the way, but That being said, this is a big moment in our Lord's ministry. Since we've been in the book of Mark since January, I've been trying to drive home this constant theme. And I think I have it on the screen there with you. Let's go back. Yeah. Stand firm and recognize your King. I've been trying to tell you that. Recognize your King and recognize His power. Stand firm in your faith. Now, Mark is writing to the Romans who were struggling in their faith in the moment. And he's trying to remind them of what Peter had taught them. In very graphic detail, he gives step-by-step rendering of the Lord Jesus' ministry as he heard it from Peter as he was in Israel. Now, we get back to last week, into the last week of his life before he goes to the cross, before the tomb, before the resurrection. And this is the beginning of the moment in this week, and it's a reminder to us that not only should we stand firm and recognize our King, but also stand firm, recognize His power, and recognize and worship Him. Okay? And so I've had that as the title, but I wanted to say it in a sentence today. I thought I'd tell you where I was going. If I could, outline the message real quickly for you, I'd put it in this sentence that I have on the screen. Worship that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ deserves. That's key. He deserves it. You believe that? You believe that? Come on, church. Right? He believes that. Worship that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ deserves is one that recognizes that He is the King of heaven and earth, that recognizes His great power, and the one that therefore unashamedly and joyfully chooses to worship often and forever. Let's outline that for our life. We recognize Him as King. We recognize His great power when we're going through circumstances that no temptation has seized us except what is common to man, the Scripture says, and God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, but when we are tempted, He will provide a way out so that we may stand up under it. In all things, He was tested just like us and yet lived the perfect life, and He can help us endure. We get to the crux of the text today. We have to set the stage. Okay? So now, I know, as I get to this part of the message, setting the stage, that means He's going to give me a bunch of history. I remember the first time I ever went to the movie theater. It was in 19, maybe 80, somewhere around there. Wasn't allowed. So I spent the night at a friend's house, and we went. And I snuck in like I was a spy, thinking my dad was tailing us. He was probably sound asleep. Right? So we went to the theater, and I watched this little flick called The Empire Strikes Back. You guys ever heard of it? I guess it did pretty well in the box office, I guess. But I'd never been to the theater before. I'm awestruck. We're sitting in this huge auditorium about this size with this giant screen. This is so great. And previews, and there's other movies coming? And this is fantastic. And I thought the movies only showed up on TV. I'm in junior high, and I'm dyslexic. And all of a sudden, at the beginning, you hear this, ta-da! And then what happens? There's a scrolling of the words, right? So a 13-year-old dyslexic boy that doesn't like to read, what does he do? What's this stuff about? Was this part of the movie? Is it starting? And I totally missed the whole backstory of a movie that I'd never seen before, nor I didn't know that there was one before it. Now, sometimes I feel like when I start giving backstory, some of you are like that little 13-year-old dyslexic boy, and you're like, blah, 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 right? But this is important, and we have to get this, because as we get into this text, you have to kind of understand, what is Jesus walking into? Where is He headed? So you got to tune in, those of you that struggle in this moment. I know that it can be difficult, but force yourself to suffer through it. I'm thinking of two ladies right now. Suffer through this, ladies. It's always the pastor's ladies that have struggles with this. Force yourself to get through this, because I think it paints a great picture for us as we head into the text. So, point 1A is this. keys to understanding the Passover week and the triumphal entry in the text. Okay, so beginning with verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem to Bethpage, that was about a mile away, and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, that was about 2 miles away. So I wrote down three things that I felt like we had to talk about. Just kind of set the stage here, okay? Promise I'll try to quickly get through it, but you got to miss a thing. All right, here we go. Number one, you have to talk about the Passover. We have to talk about this trip that they're taking for the Passover. Now, I've tried to help you here. I've tried to help you, okay? I put pictures on the screen. So almost all the pictures came through, so this should help you kind of cycle through this. Number one picture was the picture of this Passover picture that we had. Remember the story of the Passover from Exodus, the 9 plagues, the last plague was the worst. And God told Moses to tell the people to do this specific thing. He said, you're going to have this dinner. This is how you're to prepare it. You're to eat it all. You're to kill the animal. You're to save the blood. You're to mark the doorposts and the top of the door. And you're to go in your house and you're not to come out. And then in the night, the angel of death will come through. And all those who did not have the mark of the blood on the door of their house, he would go in and kill the firstborn. And so all of Israel did this up and down the street, and they went into the house and they ate the precious, perfect lamb sacrifice that was there. And the angel of death came through and went throughout all of Egypt and all of the land, Goshen, where the Israelites were. And even those Israelites who didn't do this, who didn't think this was necessary, their child was lost. And in that moment, Pharaoh said, get out of here before I change my mind. And Moses gathered the people and they headed off towards the Red Sea. And then they crossed the Red Sea. We all know the story behind that. But in Exodus 12 now, they set up this sacrifice, this festal sacrifice, to remember how God had delivered them from the hand of the evil one. It's all foreshadowing what Jesus is about to do. Okay? And so in Exodus 12, we see that it originated after the plagues, and this picture here, and now they were to eat this in the house once a year around this time. I mean, Passover was set in stone here. It's around the time that we celebrate Easter. All right? And so they wouldn't do this anymore, but they would still follow the sacrifice and how you prepared the lamb. And when Jesus has his last supper, he has this meal. And they would travel to Jerusalem and have it in homes and come to the temple. Well, why the length of the trip, Nate? Why was this going on? Why were people coming from all over? There's estimated 2 million people that would be in Jerusalem at this time. 50,000 people a day were coming into Jerusalem to participate in Passover. I think I have another slide here, our next slide. Now, Jesus had been above Samaria into the Galilean area. He had come down now through Perea, and all the while, people were making this trip. Listen, they didn't have an I-70 out there. Right? They didn't cross with I-77 to get to Jerusalem. They walked. They what? Yeah? Preacher, what do you say? They walked, you know, one foot in front of the other from the Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem. Several days' journey. Jesus now had been in Perea. We talked about his time in Perea. Then he went to Jericho where he healed the 2 blind men, one of them named Bartimaeus. We talked about that last week. And now they're headed to Bethany, which is it's a 15-mile march from Jericho to Bethany up the hill. And as you crest the hill, it's the Mount of Olives. Over the other side is Bethpage, but you can begin to see Jerusalem. All right? And so now Jesus is in Bethany, but all the while, there's this swelling crowd. We've told you about this swelling crowd, that he's been catching up and picking up people on their way to Jerusalem. Not that they were waiting for Jesus, but you know, when you start at the Sea of Galilee, people aren't going to start in Bethany a mile away and get there 15 days early. They're just, now as Jesus is getting there, and he had to be there on this day, people were coming together. And it was this swell of carnival festival atmosphere. It was loud. Can you see the people? Dirt road, packed with people. I kind of have a picture here as they're heading into Jerusalem. Now, obviously, this is an artist's rendition, but they're walking until they can come and see this site, the temple. And Jesus sees the temple and cries. in the meantime, Jesus has been healing people. There's this great excitement. They were singing. And if you have some time this week, they were singing from the Psalms. They sang specifically Psalms 113 through 118. And they would sing these great Psalms that said things like, "Praise the Lord! I love the Lord! Not to us, O Lord, but to your name we give glory." Psalms that begin with, "Praise for all the people, for great is his steadfast love." Psalms 118 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." And so as they're making their way to Jerusalem, they're singing these songs and people are being healed and Jesus is with them and there's a buzz and an excitement because this radical rabbi, this young rabbi who had taken on all of the religious people in the north and had healed so many was now making his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. Think about the people that were there with him in this trip. There was the disciples, the terrible 12, whatever you want to call them, the ones that often lack the faith, but these were the ones that God would use. There was family and friends. We know that mothers were with them because in the story of James and John coming to Jesus, Salome, James and John's mother, was there. I'm sure Jesus' mother was there and Peter's family was there. It was not uncommon. There were unofficial disciples like John Mark. There were ones who loved Jesus, but they weren't part of the 12, so unofficially. There were people on the road. We met blind Bartimaeus just sitting on the road who needed healed. There were people, I'm sure, that were with Jesus who had had a miracle done. A demon cast out. A daughter raised from the grave. There were ones who had witnessed his miracles. There were dissenters, John tells us, of Pharisees that were saying, "Jesus, stop these people." And then there were non-worshippers. Isn't it amazing, and I find this amazing, that when there's something exciting, there's always somebody who wants to be around the excitement. They're still trying to decide which side to be on. But they get around the excitement, and they love it. But then when the rubber hits the road, they're out of there. Much of Jerusalem was the ones that were missing in this. They were still in the city. It was evident in one of the texts that we read in Luke where it said, "Well, what's going on? All the people were abuzz." But they didn't know it was Jesus who was coming into the city. So I have to explain the Passover, the trip. They all had to make this trip. I felt like I had to explain the triumphal entry picture. Now, triumphal entry is not what they would have called this. This was a term that we put together. Okay, you guys understand, look at your Bibles for a minute. You understand that those little italicized words above the chapter heading were put there after for our effect. Okay? But it was taken from, and it was a good picture of, what would happen. The Romans would understand a triumphal entry. The Romans were the ones who really made this popular. In Rome, listen, this was kind of fascinating. A general could be awarded a triumphal march around the city, especially if that general had killed 5,000 enemies in battle. And so the Senate would approve it, the general would wait outside the city, and then the solemn procession would head through with the victorious general. He would be drawn, pulled up along in four white horses in his chariot. But prior to him coming in were the Senate, the trumpeters, the humiliated captives, and then the spoils of war, often exotic things like exotic animals and treasures. And then four white bulls. And then the person who is receiving the triumph. He would come in clothed in all different colors with his face painted his face painted red. Get it right. Red for the god of Mars, who was the god of war, who had given him the victory. And they would march through the city and the people would rejoice. It was a great festival time and they would praise this person and they would march till they got to the temple, a specific temple that they would go to. the temple of Jupiter, where they would sacrifice the white bulls, and he would proclaim that he was not going to be the king of Rome. He had no intention. And then he would take the prisoners that he had taken captive to the Colosseum for sport. And they would die, and the people would cheer. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's nothing like what Jesus did. Right. Right. So a real triumphal entry was that. Now, there's some similarities. 5,000 people came to Christ in one day. He was the victor. He was the true king. He did go to the temple. From the Jewish perspective, for the casual onlooker, this was Jesus, the special rabbi, who was being honored as he came into Jerusalem. To the faithful follower, they understood that he was entering Jerusalem like David and Solomon did, on a donkey. That was an important thing. And they believed and celebrated the fact that he was the Messiah, and he was come. If we notice in the text, quickly to the text here, it says, they were saying, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They thought he was coming to set up his messiahship, to set up and cast out Rome. From Jesus' perspective, well, Jesus was fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. And I'm sure that all of you were reading that last night, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. Anybody get the Zechariah 9:9 last night? No? Okay. Zechariah 9:9, we'll look at that in just a minute, but it makes reference that the Messiah will enter Jerusalem on the back of an untamed donkey, a colt. And also, and time does not allow us to get into Daniel, but needless to say, he was supposed to be here on that day. Luke said, when Jesus round the corner and he could see the temple and see Jerusalem, he wept and said, you should have known I was supposed to be here today. He was announcing to Israel that he was the Messiah. I think the last thing in this gathering facts and trying to get the idea down that we have to understand is, we have to see that this was written not only to these people, but also for us and for our benefit. And where are we in this text? Are we faithful worshipers? Or are we part of the excitement, but not really totally bought in? Or are we left out, wondering what's going on? So now that we have the facts down, let's continue on with point two. True worshipers recognize our King. True worshipers recognize our King. Notice verse 7 and 8, it says this, and they brought a colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it, and many spread cloaks on the road. We see Jesus now doing something totally out of context by riding into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. Right? Jesus has been saying in this whole discipleship preaching that he's been doing and teaching, he's been saying, the first will be last, the last will be first. Humble yourself. Be a servant of all. Suffer the little children to come unto me. He's talking about humility and how you come to the kingdom. Now he does something that does seem out of context. He says, go get a donkey and I'm going to ride it in. I'm going to create this spectacle. So it does seem a little bit odd. As I've already mentioned, that both David and Solomon rode donkeys into Jerusalem. It was a declaration of royal authority. To a Jew, they would understand that what Jesus was doing was saying, this is a royal declaration of who I am. It's not lost that unbridled animals were saved, unbroken animals were saved for something that was for a type of religious authority. They would reference back to the Zechariah 9 text. When we studied the book of Judges, we saw that Jair's sons ruled 30 cities on 30 donkeys. It was about these mayors that would ride donkeys. It was a place of authority. And these people recognized their king. But now we see a new, not just riding in on the donkey. Now, mind you, they didn't have a little saddle to put on. because he was an unbroken horse. But they put their blankets on it. And now we see a new thing, this throwing down of their coats as he headed down the street. Well, that was also a statement of his authority by the people. Back in the book of 2 Kings, King Jehu, when he had conquered, instituted the laying down of the servants' garments as he entered the city. And it was accepted practice by the king. During the time of the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, this whole idea of waving palm branches was instituted as a king would come into the city. Syria had come against Jerusalem, and they went out and fought and defeated Syria. And as a way of rejoicing, they gathered palm branches and waved them as the king would come back in. Because what was going on outside the walls, they were protected now and safe, and this was an act of joy. So we see that all of that plays into this idea that he is announcing his messiahship, his authority. He was being celebrated as a victor. I didn't miss that. I hope you didn't miss that. What had he won yet? He hadn't won anything. He was about to defeat death. He was about to raise from the grave. But prior to all of that, they were celebrating him as the victor. He enters Jerusalem during the busiest day of the week. This was the day that the Lamb was chosen. It's important. We don't miss this. The Lamb was chosen on this day, and it was important that people got their lamb on that day, and then it was slaughtered on Thursday night. The Messiah was chosen by the people and put to death. His trial beginning on Thursday. Five reasons, I wrote this in my notes, five reasons why Jesus had to enter Jerusalem on an unbroken colt. Five reasons why Jesus had to enter Jerusalem on an unbroken colt. Number one, to fulfill prophecy. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Behold your king." Now think about that. They're saying, "Behold your king," and they're waving their branches of Hosanna, Hosanna, that had become more like a greeting, like hail to the king. God save the king. Hosanna. Behold your king. 5 days from now, Pilate will say, "Behold your king." And think of how he will look. And the people didn't even recognize him. "Behold your king coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he." Zechariah 9:9 goes like this, "Humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus entered Jerusalem this way because he was letting people know that he was fulfilling prophecy. He was entering the city to enter safely too as well. John 12 says that the Pharisees were on the lookout for Jesus. In fact, when Jesus entered the city, one turned to another and says, "What can we do now? The whole world is after him." In other words, our chances. We were watching for him. We can't grab him and run him away. He's made this triumphal entry. What can we do now? Number three reason why Jesus entered this way was to publicly and symbolically give testimony of his deity as the Messiah. He's saying, "I'm it. I'm the one. Are you getting it?" Number four, top five answers on the board, to show the world what kind of kingdom he would establish. The Romans who were there were watching this going, "This is nothing like what we do. We establish by force. We celebrate the one who was killed, the one who was taken." Jesus rides on in a donkey, which is a peaceful gesture. You see, my kingdom will be set up by peace. Lastly, he was provoking an opposition. He was provoking his opposition to action. Now we got to do something. Jesus was presenting himself as Messiah. They saw it, some recognized it, some were caught up in the emotion of it. Rome would say, Kyrie Caesar, Caesar is Lord, victory by Caesar. God is saying, here is my son, the Messiah, the ruler of the world, humble and driven by love to redeem for himself a people of his own. Worship him. Now, here's the question. We've mentioned that the outer cloak of an individual was like one of their most precious things. And yet they were taking it and throwing it at the feet of Jesus so that the donkey wouldn't step in the dirt. I wonder, for those of you that have recognized Jesus as your king, do you lay down your precious cloaks for him? Would you lay down all that you held dear, all that you thought was important, all that you held tightly to as the King of Glory passed by? This is a picture of humility. They had to say that he was worth more than their things. He was worth more than them. And by doing this, they were humbling themselves as servants of the Messiah and worshiping him. Do you recognize him as your king? Do you recognize him as King of Heaven? We sang in that closing song, it's so precious to me. God, you are my God. Glorious. Victorious. Do you see him that way? True worshipers recognize him as king. And true worshipers are in awe of his power. True worshipers are in awe of his power. Jesus' power was on display here. We go back to verse 1. He tells his disciples very specifically to go do something. He said, go to the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it to me. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and send it back here. And we'll send it back here immediately. And they went and they found it, just like he said. Now, history says nobody ties their colt out in the front of their house. Maybe in a breezeway between, mostly in a stable. Some commentators thought, well, they just stopped to get the gossip. And they'd stopped and they were tying up this colt. They were over there talking. I can't say that that's true or not. All I know is there were people there. There was a colt tied up to the front door of somebody's house. And the Greek says this was on a crooked street. So as they come around the corner, there was this colt, just like Jesus said. Mark has shown us throughout this book, don't miss this, Jesus' incredible power. Think about what we have taught so far. He raised people from the dead. Right? Like, right there, mind blown. Your daughter, get up. She's not dead anymore. He cast out demons. I mean, all throughout the book, Jesus was casting out people that were demon-possessed. But we get into very specific stories about mothers that were crying and fathers that were weeping and men that were coming out of the caves cutting themselves with great power, and Jesus in a moment changes their life. He showed his power over the storms, the winds, and the waves. Power over the laws of physics and gravity by walking on water. He caused the blind to see. I mean, think about that. Like darkness to light. He caused the lame to walk. He caused the dumb to speak. He caused the deaf to hear. He caused the leper to be cleansed. And when they were hungry, he gave them something to eat. And so much so that they were satisfied. You're thinking bread and fish. You're talking about like a fish sandwich from McDonald's. Is that what Jesus gave them? Whatever it was enough to make them walk away satisfied. And then there was like 12 baskets left. And just to show his power, he did it again. And there was like seven baskets left. And the disciples were set for life. Jesus had given them food. Not just small baskets either. Jesus doesn't give small baskets. Many, many had their hearts turned to God. That's what we've seen so far. Now we get into his omnipotence and his omnipresence and even his power. Well, I believe Peter was part of this because of the great detail, but his power to know exactly the future, what was going to happen. Can you not see the disciples' faces? Like, they're walking. I don't know why Jesus sends us. We always do this thing, and they walk around the corner, and they're like, there's the donkey. Well, let's go untie it. And they untie it. And then there's the people saying what to do. Okay, say that line that Jesus said. Say the line. Say the line. Come on, say the line. See? Thank you. We'll bring it right back. He promised immediately. Let's go. Oh, my goodness. Can you believe that worked? Right? It reminds me of like the first time I gave one of my children, not mentioning any names, a debit card to go and pay for gas. Okay? And it doesn't have their name on it. It has my name on it. So they're a little nervous. And so like, you sure this is going to work? I said, it's going to work. This is what you have to do. This is what the buttons that you press. This is what you do. And you go in. And one of two things happens when that happens. You know what I'm saying. Like, I get a phone call. Hold on. You need to talk to the lady at the register. It's like, you didn't do exactly what I said. Or the other thing is like, they walk back in, they set it down, and they're just like, I can't believe that worked. That worked. And I can see Peter and whoever else was here going out, and I can't believe this worked, but Jesus is exactly right. Maybe they asked for a saddle. I don't know. But I'm sure they laughed if that happened. So they put their coats on it, and Jesus climbs on. Now listen, power over nature again. Don and Marcy, our dear friends, have horses, and we've gone riding with them. And like horses in a row around people get very twitchy and nervous. And they know if you're nervous, they're going to be nervous, and they're going to do some weird things. Jesus is in a crowd with a donkey that's never been ridden before, a baby donkey, and this thing is just steady on, steady on. We have to recognize his power and be in awe of it. Many saw this but never connected the dots. Don't miss that. Many saw what Jesus was doing but never connected the dots. Do you? We say this verse in Psalms 118. This is the Lord's doing. It is a marvelous thing in our eyes. And we've seen that in our church. Do you connect the dots of recognizing our King and his power and how he is working in us? Or you're like, yeah. Yeah. A couple months ago, five men in my small group set out to pray for 30 days for the finances of our church. We didn't tell anybody. We were struggling for like 3 months to make budget. And so the five of us, every morning, on our own, would get in a place and we would pray for our church. Do you realize that we made in that month double what was needed? Those men were stronger because they recognized God's power. He was the one doing this. Do you recognize it? God is at work all around us in our church, and I hope you see it. True worshipers adore him without reservation forever. That's what I really want to say here. True worshipers adore him without reservation forever. Look at verses 8 and 9. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields, and those that were standing and those who were following... And those who went before and those who were following were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. One of the things I can't shake in the book of Mark is the incredible detail that he gives us. Clearly, he has shown us the emotion of the moment. Words used to express the Lord correcting and being moved with compassion and details of events. Here's another example, an adoration that should be given to our Savior. It's a reminder about intensity and passion when it comes to worship. Now, let me just correct, and this is off note for just a minute, but let me just correct this one statement. Worship isn't what happened in the first five songs. Okay? Worship is what we come to do here as a church body. We come here to worship the Lord, and we worship through uplifting our voices. We worship by what we do when we take out our wallet when the offering is passed. We worship as we pray. I mean, church, when Jamie's up here calling down like she was calling down today, you ought to be right there with her in worship, praying with her, agreeing with what she's saying. And then when the word is open, you worship the Lord by listening. I believe worship starts about 10:30 on Saturday night, when you put your head on the pillow because you want to get a good night's sleep. I got 12 hours before church starts. I got to pay attention because God's going to speak tomorrow. I know some of you are thinking Nate just called himself God. No. The Word of God is going to speak tomorrow, and I better pay attention. This is your moment to get this part. That whole song thing, that's for all of eternity. That's just practice. We got to do really good at that because for all of eternity, that's what we're going to be doing. I'll be out of a job in heaven. All right? But right now, we need to adore Him until we see Him face to face, and then it's going to be even more kicked up. Notice three things in this text here. Notice that they were humble worshipers, the taking off of the cloak. We already mentioned this. They were laying it. But they were not embarrassed to act. They were humble worshipers, but they weren't embarrassed to act. The key is not embarrassed to act, but not just ashamed to act, right? Sometimes we get that way. I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to just be quiet. Do you think the blind man would have missed this opportunity to praise Jesus? Maybe he was over there like, I've been blind for 30 years and I don't know this song. I need the sheet music for it. Can somebody get me the sheet music for this song? Well, I don't have a good voice, you know. The scripture never said anything about having a good voice. It said make a joyful noise. And some of you do that, and I'm grateful. Do you think those hundreds of souls that were healed from demon possession missed their chance in this moment? What about the one whose son or daughter had come back from the grave? What about the one whose sickness had been healed? Think about the woman with the issue of blood for all of those years. Would she have missed her opportunity to adore the Savior in this way? Her life was forever changed. Think about the one who came out of the tomb screaming. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If you're measuring your worship, calculating it, this is not in my wheelhouse, this is not what I like, then you're not seeing His worth. If you're measuring your worship, you're not seeing His worth. These people saw His worth and they adored Him. True worshipers adore Him and humbly admit that they wouldn't be anywhere without Jesus. I think that's it right there. I think you might have missed it. Let me say it again. They adore Him and they admit that it would be nowhere without Him. Do you realize He may not have come down and opened your blind eyes, but He has opened you that you could see His Word and have salvation. Do you realize that? Oh yeah, I punched the ticket. I'm headed. I'm going up there. I'm going with the big guy. I'm in. And we start using words that, I mean, we're afraid to say the name God. We're afraid to say Jesus. I'm with that guy up there. He's taking care of me. These people were adoring Him for what He did, and so should you. Notice that it was a joyful adoration. What does the text say that they were doing? They were laying down their cloaks and what? What was it? I'm giving you a clue here. Waving branches, waving palm branches. Actually, each book says something a little bit differently. I get an idea that there was just like whatever they could grab. Grab off that tree, grab some of that grain, grab something, and let's start this process of it was joyful. The king had returned from battle victorious. Now again, how do you think that those that were fed when they were hungry responded? Do you think they complained? How about those that had injuries that were healed? Do you think that they were sad to rejoice in Jesus? Joy must be the overwhelming expression of our worship. Joyful, joyful, we adore you. God of glory, Lord of love, hearts unfold like flowers before you, opening to the sun above. Melt the cloud of sin and sadness. Drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. And our worship should never be void of joy. We all come to the table with many things. But we're not here to talk about your things. We're here to worship and adore Jesus. And yes, those things will still be there when you leave. But you will have an opportunity to adore joyfully. Remember, joy is a supernatural delight in the person of God, the purposes of God, and the people of God. Joyfully worship our Savior. Lastly, notice that the volume of worship. The volume of worship. Notice in my notes here, you guys can see it here, I kind of wrote it really big because there's a key to the volume. See how big that is, Janelle? See how big that is? There's a key to the volume. What kind of volume was this? Was it really quiet? I'm going to worship Him. Was it whispering? Was it mumbling? Oh. We're singing that repetitive chorus again. I don't want to ever hear those of you that say, well, it just repeats it, okay? For 2 miles, they repeated this chorus. For 2 miles in a crowd. How long does it take to walk a mile? About 12 minutes, maybe? 15 if you're old? So 30 minutes they were saying the same thing. But they were ascribing worth to Jesus. And how were they saying it? Did one look at the neighbor on the road and say, well, I don't have the gift of singing or shouting. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Again, did one of them ask for the hymnal? The point is, what they had longed for had arrived. What do you long for? And what would you do when it arose? When it was before you? When presented with the glory of who He is, how would you respond?
I don't know that song.
Or, I wish I knew it more. I'm going to sing the wrong words, but it's going to be awesome. Watermelon, cantaloupe, Jesus. There's Jesus. I'm going to say Jesus. Because that's who I'm worshiping. The descriptive word here that Mark uses is the word shouting. So much so that the entire city was moved. What is that noise that's for the last mile I have heard? And it was an antiphonal chorus. Do you know what that means? Antiphonal chorus. Sean, what does that mean? Call and response. Call and response. So Ben, I'd like to do that this morning. I just kind of like to do that this morning. Okay? Since I'm the pastor, can I do that? Yes. Let's vote. Thank you. I won. All right, here we go. All right, so Ben, you're on this side. Christina, you're on that side. Seth, you just pick. Okay? So right down the middle here, we've got some loud voices on either side. We've got Sean on this side. You'll be the worship leader on this side. We've got Jerry Davis on this side. You will be the worship leader on that side. And what are we going to say, Nate? What are we going to say? Well, see, in the text, we got to get this from the text. This is what was going on. It says, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting. They were shouting this antiphonal call and response from Psalms 118. And so here's how they were shouting. The front would say, "This, you guys would be the front. You guys would be the back. First shall be last. Last shall be first. Okay. Hosanna! Let's practice that.
Hosanna.
Okay, pretty good. Pretty good. We got it up there. And you would say, blessed is he. Okay, now we're saying it. We're not shouting it. Right? Then you would respond. You guys sounded like you're speaking Hebrew there. And then you guys would respond. Okay, now they had a little smaller. But you guys had Hosanna. All right, so Jesus is riding his donkey, and those that were in front were saying,
Hosanna.
No, come on. Like, those people behind you didn't even hear you. I know you're visitors, but shout it out. Wake your kids up. Here we go. Ready?
Hosanna.
And this side was saying,
blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
And then this side would respond,
blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father David.
And then this side,
and
then it would just go on, and like, come on, like you're marching for 30 minutes from the Mount of Olives, ascribing worth to Jesus. And all the while, gathering and gathering and gathering people. And people are like, man, that thing is coming, and I better choose a side to... Hosanna! Hosanna! I got my line right. And the people that were catching up, and what's our line? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! What are we yelling about? Jesus! Jesus! Hosanna! Hosanna! We do that in a lot of things. We do it in sporting events. Olympics. We bite our nails. Who's going to win? Why don't we do it here at church? Why don't we ascribe worth to our Savior like that? I firmly believe it's because the Scripture says the fear of man is a snare. Do you do your best? Was that your best? So I'd like to give you a second chance. Because if Jesus were here, if the donkey came down, and he was on it, and you had a chance. Oh wait. The Scripture says if two or more are gathered, he is here. That's right. So he is here. So here's your chance, church. Here's your chance to give it your best. All right? Let's start with the front. Ready?
Okay.
Amen. Amen. Ascribing worth. Not being foolish. Not for your selfish gain. But because he's worth it. Mortals join the happy chorus, which the morning star began. Father love is reigning over us. Brother love binds man to man. Ever singing, marching onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us sunward in the triumphal song of life. Here's what I'm trying to say. Are you maximizing your worship? Not just today. every week that we come? Are you expecting God to move? Do you pray that way? You know, we have this dwindling group that gathers to pray every morning at 10 o'clock. You should join them and watch God work and then come and adore. Actively engaged in following, adoring, listening intently in all aspects of worship. Longtime pastor who is now worshiping at the feet of Jesus, J. Vernon McGee, said this: "In my flesh I am cabined and contained, and I have all kinds of hang-ups. I wish I could open up like a flower and express my praise and thanksgiving to my God." Oh, my friends, to fall down and worship Him, to praise His name and glorify Him is all important to me. He loved us, He loves us, and gave Himself for us. May our love today go out in adoration and ceaseless praise. Amen? Amen. Verse 11 says this, and we're finished with this. "And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany." When I was in the Navy, there were moments when dignitaries would grace our presence and do what dignitaries were supposed to do: inspect the men, inspect the buildings, inspect the grounds, or in our case, the ship, to see if they were keeping in standard with what the Department of the Navy had prescribed. Now, on one occasion, the ship that I was on was blessed to have a rear admiral show up. This was not a very decorated ship. In fact, it was a dive ship. Maximum crew was 110. Never had an admiral graced the presence of the USS Grapple. I boarded it for my 2-week cruise. Not a pleasure cruise, mind you, but a cruise no less, right in the middle of getting ready for the inspection. For months they had been painting and shining and cleaning. Finally, the captain had all the men make their beds. Everyone was best dressed that day. Best shoe shine. Racks were neatly made. Clothes were folded like they should. The heads were clean. In our galley, the brass was so bright and the stainless was polished. The floor was clean enough to eat off of. And even the cooks looked good. We looked like refined doormen at a fancy hotel. And then he came in a flash and walked right through the galley. I was kind of thinking to myself he would stay a little bit longer. Maybe have some sardines with us. Then off with the captain. And the word came over the 1MC, "Bravo Zulu, men. Job well done." He had received, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Now we find Jesus in the temple. Why did he go? Why did he go? We're going to learn next week about Jesus going to the temple, and it's going to be pretty awesome what he's going to do. Because everybody who likes a little pussified, weak Jesus will not be able to reconcile that with what he's about to do. But why did he go now? Look at what it says in the text. You see it there? It says he entered Jerusalem and went into the, right away, went right into the temple. That was his house, right? But he didn't go inside the temple. I think I have a picture of the temple up here, right? Do I have one? Yeah, there we go. Okay, he didn't go inside that large structure. He didn't even go inside that inner wall there. He was in the court of the Gentiles, which was the outer part.
inspecting everything.
Jesus didn't miss anything. It's quite fascinating to consider in light of what we'll see him do in coming days, that Jesus had entered Jerusalem, celebrated as the Messiah and King, and now he does what a king will do. He sets his heart in finding out, is my house in order? As one with authority to do so. And he missed nothing. You just see him walking. This is the official Admiral walk, right? Checking things out. Okay, guys, it's time to go. What did he find? He found commercialism in his house. He found money changers in his house. He found those that exploited the poor in his house. He found corruption and injustice in his house. He found dirt and filth and squandering of offerings in his house. He saw pride and hypocrisy and haughtiness. He saw religion being carried out without means of love or fear towards the one that they were supposed to be worshiping. It was quite a scene. I mean, what would you say to the master of the house if he showed up? How would you respond to what you were doing? That's kind of how I want to finish this today. Paul says in the scriptures that, do you not know? Your body is not your own. You were bought with a price. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit lives in you. What would he say now about your temple? About your worship? What's going on in your house? That's kind of how we have to wrap this up. We've talked much about worship, but my question is, what would he find in your temple? How is your worship? Is it measured? Is it guarded? Is it fake? Is it fraudulent? Is it self-focused? Thinking of what others will think as I sing to my potential, or as if I raise my hands, or if I praise goes forward and respond, if I have to go and pray with the pastor, will people think more of why I went up there than really the responsibility that I have to go and pray? Is it hypocritical or haughty? Or are you struck with adoration and praise and awe of the King who loved you so much? That psalm they were singing, our worship team's coming now. That song that they were singing, Psalm 118, let me just read a little bit of it, because I think it really speaks to us. It goes like this: Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper, the Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust men. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. I have pushed hard. So that I was falling. I was pushed hard so that I was falling. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. Open to me the gates of the righteous, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Right there? That's us. My enemy has come against me, but the Lord has rescued me. He has become my salvation. He goes on to say this, and I love this. I think of it in context now. Jesus, our Savior. The stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. Speaking of Jesus. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Is that how you view your salvation? This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna! Save now! We pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast or mercy, his love endures forever. Wow. Amen. What a great salvation. How was your heart? How was your worship? Can you shout these words? What will he find in your temple today? Romans 6:11 says that we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Are you there? Have you done it? Today is the day to recognize your King and his power and worship him in humble adoration, in joyful expression, forever. Joyful, joyful, we adore you. God of glory, Lord of love. Let's pray.